If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Let me again just kind of give a little bit of the context of Hebrews 11 in case it's one of those texts that's not as familiar to you, although I trust it is. I hope it is. Hebrews 11 is oftentimes referred to as the Hall of Faith. Others have referred to it as a primer to the Old Testament because of the way that it describes so many Old Testament saints and their walk with God. Really, you get a glimpse of so much of the Old Testament because of the focus of those Old Testament saints and their faith and their confidence in God. And yet you may tonight be wondering, well, this doesn't really seem like a missions kind of text. But I think by application, in a lot of ways, it is that. The correlations between a life of faith and faithfulness and missionary life are really quite striking. You know, this morning I spoke a little bit of the missions crisis, a little bit of even the sheer numbers of how few are headed to the mission field compared to days before. And I think there's a connection there in terms of what's happening in America today and a matter of faith. You see, a refusal to trust God is often the biggest barrier between the believer and total surrender. And I use the phrase a refusal to trust God because ultimately that's really what it is where sometimes we come to a point in our Christian life where we sense the Lord wanting us to do something, and in a sense, it's kind of a crisis to us that, okay, God wants me to do this, but am I going to trust Him? Am I going to trust Him, and is that going to result in obedience? And so that connects with total surrender, because while not all surrendered believers will be called to missions, only those who are totally surrendered will heed His call. But you see the connection between faith and trusting God and surrender and even missions ministry. And so the idea of refusal to trust God and that verbiage rather than just quantity of faith, I think, is significant because it's not a matter of lack of quantity of faith. The issue isn't the quantity of one's faith. Rather, it is the quality of one's faith, the quality of one's faith and that which they place their faith. Because as our text will say here in Hebrews chapter 11, genuine biblical faith is an obedient response to God's word. Maybe at times we thought of faith more as a pie in the sky or a wishful thinking type of concept. It is not that. Genuine biblical faith is an obedient response to God's word. And so the key phrase that's found here in Hebrews chapter 11 is that phrase, by faith. We see it 18 times in the text. Emphasized by the writer of Hebrews is in terms of those who have lived by faith. It is the operative phrase of Hebrews chapter 11. However, that faith was always demonstrable. It always acted. Hence the definition of not just being some pie in the sky, hopeful, wishful type of thinking faith, but faith that was demonstrable and that was active. That's why we see the phrases repeated over and over again like this. Verse 4 of Hebrews 11, Abel offered. Notice the name of the person and then the verb, the action that was taken. Abel offered. Verse 7, Noah prepared. Verse 8, Abraham obeyed. Verse 17, Abraham offered. Verse 24, Moses refused. And so there's always this demonstration of faith by obedience to God's command. God said, I need to do this. I will act in faith and I will obey to that command. And so as you think about that in relationship to missions, the missions crisis, if I can call it that, in terms of the shortage of missionaries being sent from North American churches, the missions crisis we are facing in America today is not so much a missions crisis. Rather, it's a faith crisis. It's a crisis of obedience. It's a surrender crisis in terms of, I don't think that God is calling fewer to missions. I mean, think about that. Does that even mesh up with the very character of God? Does that even mesh up with the message of missions in terms of the needs of the nations to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, for God to just say, you know what, I just don't want to send as many missionaries as I once did? That doesn't fit. And so knowing the very nature, the very character, the very heart of God for the nations to come into faith in Him and to become His followers, believers, and worshipers, as we talked about in the adult Bible study hour this morning, in light of that, the issue is not God. The issue is us. And perhaps the issue is a matter of not just a lack of faith, but a refusal to live by faith and a refusal to trust God if we sense His call, His direction, His leading in missions. And let me just say this too. The principles we'll talk about tonight, while I'll apply them primarily to missions, they are the principles of the Christian life, are they not? In terms of we are all called to live by faith. And so tonight you may not hear anything I have to say about missions, but I trust the Holy Spirit will take the principles and apply them to your heart and to your life situation, because there may be matters in your life where you need to obediently step out and do what God wants you to do because He knows He wants you to do it, and you need to live by faith and trust Him and do what He's asked you to do. And so the overarching idea here in this passage of Scripture is simply that God wants us to be willing to follow Him anywhere by faith. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to focus our attention tonight on verse 8. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. And this is an amazing example in the life of Abraham. Now, we know he wasn't a perfect example, right? You've been studying Genesis. You've learned that. But in this case, in this text, in this instance, an amazing example of living by faith. Hebrews 11 verse 8 says this: "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going." He went out not knowing where he was going. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word tonight and the opportunity for us to study it together. I pray that you would use it in our hearts in a powerful way. Thank you, Lord, that you are the author of this text, the holy word of God. Thank you, Lord, that your Spirit indwells believers, and you want to use your word, your message for us as believers, and your Spirit to speak to each of our hearts. You know the individual needs of every person here. It may be related to ministry and surrender and missions. It may be related to just life and decisions they're facing day in and day out. And so I pray that you would take this passage of Scripture and use it in each one of our hearts so that we're fully surrendered to you and willing to do and go wherever you want us to be, and that we might live lives that are faithful lives, filled with obedience to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're going to bounce back and forth between Hebrews chapter 11 and Genesis chapter 12. So if you have a way to mark one and go back and forth, whether that's the bulletin from this morning or just put a finger there or something like that, the primary text is going to be Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. But at the same time, we have the instance or the example of that's found there in Genesis chapter 12, where Genesis chapter 12 actually explains that. And so to begin, we'll again review what it says there at Hebrews 11, 8. And notice the three traits of what a faith looks like that's willing to go anywhere. A faith that is willing to go anywhere. Because that's the kind of faith that's being described for us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. When the Bible describes Abraham as someone who is willing to go where God told him to go, not even knowing where he was going. So notice those three traits with me. The first trait that I want to point out here is that his faith was an immediate faith. It was an immediate faith. Our text in Hebrews 11 verse 8 says this: "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out." And I would note three things in relationship to that. First of all, the requirement, and that's where we go to Genesis chapter 12, okay? The requirement, as it's described for us there in Genesis chapter 12. So notice what the Old Testament text says in terms of a lot of the details that are filled in the Old Testament text in Genesis chapter 12. Beginning in verse 1, it says this: "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.' So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran." I refer to this as a requirement because this is the clear revelation of God. God speaks to Abram and says, you're leaving. You're leaving Ur, and I'm sending you to a different place. And so God told him to leave Ur, and at the same time, he told him to look forward to blessings. And we won't go into all the details. I mean, there's so much theological richness here in terms of the Abrahamic covenant and things like that. We won't go into all those other than by principle. But it's important for us to understand there was a clear sense of of God's clear will that was made to Abram. He knew what God wanted him to do. And I think that's essential to us as we think about living by faith, is that we need to have a clear sense that this is what God wants me to do. And, of course, God made that very, very clear to him. So the requirement is seen there in Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 4. But also, I want to point out the response. Because as the text puts it there in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 12, so Abraham departed. That's pretty simple, is it not? Would you think it was that simple to Abram? And I'll refer to him back and forth as Abraham and Abram because I realize that, you know, his name was changed and all those things. And Genesis text refers to him as Abram here and Abraham and Hebrews and so on and so forth. So lest you wonder what his name was, okay? It was both, right? But notice it says, so Abram departed. He simply obeyed. There's no mention here of prayer, not that he didn't pray. There's no mention of waiting, not that he didn't do that. But there's definitely no mention of excuses. Do you think he could have come up with them? I mean, think about that in your own life, especially if you've only ever lived your entire life in one location and all of a sudden you sense God moving you somewhere else. Is it not easier to say, but Lord, you know, I like it here and things are really good here and there are these family connections and my job and my, you know, everything that I'm familiar with. I just like to stay here. And yet there's no indication of that on the part of Abraham. He simply obeyed. I think it's interesting what John Phillips says about this as he describes this action here and this immediate obedience. He says this. He says, one moment, Abraham was a pagan moon worshiper, Joshua 24:2, no different from his fellow citizens of Ur. The next moment, he was a believing man with his back toward his old way of life and his face toward the promised land. Face toward the promised land. You see, God wants us to obey. When there's a sense of this is what the Lord wants us to do, he wants us to obey immediately. You know, as parents, did you ever use phrases like slow obedience is no obedience, right? Or to delay is to disobey. Maybe you use phrases like that. That's not just true for moms and dads telling their kids to obey. That's true for us as the children of God, with God wanting us to obey. That slow obedience is truly no obedience. George Sweeting used to tell the story of an account when he went to visit the Niagara Falls. And if you've ever been to the Niagara Falls, we've been there in the summer. It's beautiful in the summer, but we've also been there about this time of the year. Have any of you ever been there March, April, and seen the falls? It's totally different, isn't it? In terms of the amount of ice and snow, it actually there ends up being this huge, literally just this pile of ice in front of it, especially the American side of the falls. It's really something else, but Sweeting tells the story of him going there about this time of the year, and there were large chunks of ice. The ice was beginning to break up upstream, and there were large chunks of ice that were coming down the river and making their way over the falls. And this may be a little disgusting, so I'll warn you ahead of time, all right? Part of what, though, was happening is that in those large chunks of ice where there were all kinds of dead fish. And so the seagulls, you know, if you know anything about seagulls, you know they're opportunists when it comes to food, right? And so the seagulls had discovered all these dead fish that were encased in ice and realized that if they worked hard on it a ways upstream, they could begin to peck away at the ice and begin to pull away at the flesh and actually have a snack, okay? And so they would do that upstream, but he was watching near the falls and he was watching them one by one and how they were having a little bit of dinner, so to speak, and just as they would get to the precipice of the falls, you know, their wings would come out and they'd fly off and away they would go, except for one gull. One gull, who apparently had been working at this large block of ice for quite some time, was pecking away at the ice, and all of a sudden he came to the precipice of the falls, not knowing that something had happened, not knowing that his feet had actually melted into the chunk of ice. And so he watched as this very large seagull spread its wings and began to flap its wings and go nowhere. A few feet before the edge of the falls and try harder and harder and harder and harder. And he actually watched the chunk of ice begin to lift a little bit out of the water, but not enough. And as that chunk of ice reached the falls, it took the gull over the falls with it and crashed to its demise. And Sweeting used that as an example of how many Christians are like that. Clinging to the things of this world, hanging on to their own plans, hanging on to their goals for their life, saying, no, God, maybe God later, I'll wait and do what you want me to do, instead of doing what God wanted them to do and not delaying. Had that gall not delayed, perhaps it would have been able to fly away. But once it finally did decide to fly away, it was too late. And so for us as Christians, it's vital if there is a clear sense of the direction of God and the commands of God, and this is what the Lord wants me to do, that we not delay, that our faith be an obedient faith. That we, like Abraham, would depart from Ur of Chaldee and go where God wants us to go, even if we don't know where exactly God wants us to go. The response to delay is to disobey. There are countless people who are not serving God today like they ought to be because they've delayed taking the next step of obedience and never actually then took it. That's the danger of delay. Head in the direction that you sense God leading you toward, and do what you sense God wanting you to do. The response. And then thirdly, notice the reason. And the reason's explained there. The reason is simply this. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was what? When he was called. When he was called to go out. And so God called Abraham to leave Ur. And I think it's interesting, even the very verbiage in the original kind of expands our understanding of the text, because what's used here by the writer of Hebrews is a passive participle. What does that mean? Most literally, it would be translated like this: when he was being called. And so when he was being called out to go, by faith Abraham obeyed. And so there's a sense of as he was being called, when he was being called, he obeyed. I like to describe that in this way, that Abraham immediately started packing. As he was being called, he started packing. In other words, his mind was already there. His mind was already leaving. His mind was already headed that direction once God told him to move. Maybe a good way to think of this is to think of this in terms of what I describe as a moving mindset. How many of you have made a significant move in your life where you haven't just moved, you know, across town, but you've moved a significant distance from one place to live one place to live another? Okay, so you understand this especially, and others understand it as well. Because once there is settled in your heart, and once there is settled in your mind, we're no longer going to be living here, and we're now going to be living there. Everything changes, does it not? In terms of your heart, in terms of your mindset. You know, as a pastor, God moved us to three different pastoral ministries. And each time it was clearly the leading of God, clearly the calling of God. And that's true, of course, with Baptist Missions as well. And so as we made that decision and knew it was God's will and made that announcement, there was just this changing of your heart to a different direction, because you knew that God was heading you to a different place. And so it's what I refer to as a moving mindset. That's the mindset of Abraham here. As soon as he knew that he wasn't going to stay in Ur of Chaldees because God had him somewhere else, his heart changed to where God wanted him to go as he was being called. He had a determination of, I'm going to do what God says. Let me ask you tonight, what area is there in your life that is lacking immediate obedience? What area is there in your life where maybe even the Spirit of God has been tugging at your soul, and maybe even the Word of God has been convicting you about some way that you ought to be obeying, and yet you've put it off. And it may not be this huge change of life or change of vocation or something like that. It may have to do with victory over sin. It may have to do with a habit of obedience. It may have to do with something in relationships or some other area of obedience in your life where you know that you need to make changes, you know you need to step out and obey God, and yet you've been waiting and delay. Don't delay obeying God. Don't fall prey to delay. Do what God wants you to do. Have an immediate kind of obedience. Abraham's faith was immediate. So a faith that follows God anywhere is an immediate faith. Secondly, and a faith that follows God anywhere is also an inheritance-oriented faith. An inheritance-oriented faith. Back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, where it says this in relationship to Abraham. It says, to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. Referring to the land of Canaan, the promised land, to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. Let me point out a couple of things in relationship to that. First of all, that promise. And that promise is made again in Genesis chapter 12. We have that described for us there in Genesis 12, 2 and 3. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. There's huge promises there. I mean, messianic in nature, in terms of it was through the seed of Abraham that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would come out of the lineage of Abraham. And so it was through Abraham that the entire world would be blessed in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the very heart of the gospel is centered in that. And so, as I said earlier, we won't unpack all the rich theology of that, but I think it's important for us to mention that promise that is made to Abraham in relationship to his obedience and this beginning of, and it's expanded on in Genesis 15, but this beginning of what is referred to as the Abrahamic covenant. And so it's significant for us to make a point of that promise to Abraham. And so Abraham simply obeyed and anticipated the blessing of being obedient. That's what faith does. Faith anticipates that God will bless obedience. And so secondly, I want to point out the principles, because you know, these promises specifically here were given to Abraham. In other words, they were not necessarily our promises, but there are principles there in connection with faith and in connection with obedience that are significant for us as New Testament believers as well. And the principles are these. Simply, number one, that God blesses obedience. God blesses obedience. You know, God may not give us the exact specifics of what he gave to Abraham in terms of, okay, the land, that's Genesis 15, but the land and the seed and all that was included in that Abrahamic covenant, he may not give us those kinds of specifics like that, but the overarching principle is still the same, that God blesses obedience. He loves to bless obedience. And I'm thankful that as a servant of the Baptist Mid-Missions family that I have hundreds of missionaries that could testify before you tonight what a blessed life they have served. What a blessed life that they have enjoyed. As a matter of fact, two of my favorite places in the world are Missionary Acres, which is our retirement village in southern Missouri for retired missionaries and pastors, and Maranatha Village, which is another place just like that, except for it's in Florida, not owned by Baptist Mid-Missions, but by another organization. And because both of those places are full of people that have served the Lord for decades. And I'm yet to meet one of them that says, you know what, it was a horrible life. I'm yet to meet one of them that said, you know what, if I had it to do all over again, I would have lived my life my way. If I had it to do all over again, you know, it was just too hard. Every last one of them would testify to us of the blessed life of obedience and how God used them in amazing ways, ways they would have never fathomed had they thought about it in terms of when they were 20 and 30 years old and surrendering to God's call to ministry and to missions. I think I made reference to this in my Sunday school hour this morning that one of the missionaries I got to interview for a special lifetime award told of what God had done over the decades in Peru in terms of that nation and so many people turning to Christ. And just interviewing Steve Stillwell is his name, interviewing him and hearing him tell story after story after story of God's blessing and what God has done and probably the hundreds of thousands of souls that have just come to the Lord through his ministry, but through the other missionaries there. And that wonderful blessing of these people who probably sat in a church like you one time. Maybe they were a young person even that grappled with the will of God and thought, you know, I just don't know if the Lord could ever use me. And that just seems impossible for my life. And they sat there in those kind of circumstances, in those kind of settings, and said, you know what, God, if you want me to go, then I'll go, and I'm not going to worry about the results. I'm just going to obey. And they stepped out in faith, and God blessed them for their obedience. And hundreds of missionaries and others in ministry could testify on how God blesses obedience. If God calls you to missions or ministry, it won't be without great challenges. It won't be without great burdens. But trust me, the blessings will far outweigh those. Because you serve a God who loves to bless obedience. My fear is this, though. My fear is that many Christians may have misconstrued the nature of God. In other words, perhaps part of why some are unwilling to fully surrender to the Lord and serve like they may sense Him wanting to serve is they don't fully understand what God is really like. I won't have you turn there tonight, but I'm going to go to the text in Matthew chapter 24. that describes the parable of the talents. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this about the one talent guy. Remember the one talent guy? What does he do with his talent? The others use theirs, multiplies because they're faithful with it. What did he do with his? He buried it, right? And it's interesting there in Matthew chapter 25. I think I said Matthew 24 a second ago. Matthew chapter 25, verse 24, as there's the interaction between the master and the servant. Matthew 25, 24, it says this. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. And then verse 26, very cutting words when the Lord says this. The Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. And then he goes on to tell him, you should have at least deposited it in the bank. But my point from that passage of Scripture is this. The unfaithful servant was the one who misunderstood the nature of the master. And, of course, the master represents whom? The Lord, right? He represents God. And so, because he misunderstood the very nature of God and thought the Lord or thought the master as somebody who was hard, somebody who only had something, you know, bad in store for him, misunderstood the very nature of God, the very goodness of God, he hid his talent in the ground. He wasn't willing to use the talent that God had given to him to serve the Lord with. And I wonder if some have said no to God when it comes to serving God and whatever, whether that's ministry, like we think of pastoral or vocational ministry, or just serve God at a different level in the local church. I wonder if part of it isn't because we have misunderstood the nature of God and we think that God's going to make our lives miserable. Listen, if you obey the will of God, He is not out to make your life miserable. That doesn't mean it won't be a challenging life. That doesn't mean that it won't be a difficult life. But it will be a rich life. A life of service and ministry and obedience. And the blessing of God and the hand of God upon your life. But sadly, far too many have misunderstood the very nature of God. And as a result of that, have buried their talents. Have buried their talents. You see, God delights in blessing our faith-energized obedience. I mean, again, think of missionaries that could testify of souls being saved and churches being established and gospel expansion. And what's that all about? All that is simply about is the hand of God, the blessing of God on the obedience of His servants. God loves to bless. He delights in blessing faith-energized obedience. The second principle that I think that is taught by this text of Scripture in terms of going to the place where he would receive an inheritance is that God rewards obedience. He blesses obedience, but he also rewards obedience. We understand that's the very nature of the judgment seat of Christ, right? We will not give an account at the judgment seat of Christ for our sin that has already been taken care of on the cross. But we will give an account for the faithfulness of our lives and how we have given our lives to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was part of my compelling call to ministry, is just a sense of, even as a teenager, I want to someday stand before the Lord. And when the Lord looks me in the eye and I'm probably kneeling before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, I want Him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. And that ought to be the driving force in every one of our lives, because we understand that God rewards obedience. Someone with an inheritance-oriented faith is willing to forsake everything of a temporal nature for an eternal reward in heaven. Are you willing to live by that kind of faith, an inheritance-oriented faith that looks ahead to heaven and the rewards God promises to us for faithfulness? He had an inheritance-oriented faith. Finally, I'd like to describe his faith as an incredible faith, an incredible faith. Hebrews 11, verse 8 goes on to say, and he went out, notice the next phrase, not knowing what? Not knowing where he was going. That indeed is an incredible faith. Not knowing where he was going. And I'll describe this in a couple of ways. Number one, by his determination, he went out. Again, in Scripture it seems so simple, right? But that was no small task for him to leave all that he had known in Ur of Chaldee and leave it all behind. It was no small task. It wasn't like Abraham could just catch the next Uber, right? Over to Canaan. Or even jump on a bus, or even, you know, drive there. You know the significance and the challenges of that. And if you know anything about what happened then as they, you know, didn't go directly there and all that. I mean, quite a challenge. And yet, he followed God. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 5 alludes to the fact that Abraham had become a wealthy man with livestock and servants. Notice what it says there, that Abraham took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. So this was no small task for them to go and get to Canaan. You see, living the Christian life requires the same kind of determination. It requires the daily determination that you're going to forsake all for Christ every day. Faith that isn't determined to obey no matter what it costs or what the challenges may be faced are, is not a faith that follows God anywhere. God wants us to be willing to follow Him anywhere, no matter how challenging it might be. His determination, He went out. But then secondly, notice His destination. His destination, not knowing where he was going. What a statement, right? He had no maps. He had no Google. He didn't even really know the precise destination. The Lord later mentions Canaan, so at least he had some kind of concept. But, you know, that was just kind of some nebulous, I don't know exactly where that is, in all likelihood. And so no precise destination. Actually, if you read on in Genesis chapter 12, verses 6 to 9, it's interesting. If you just take a map and you kind of figure out where all he goes in Canaan, it's like he's kind of just wandering around in Canaan. God told him to go to Canaan. He went to Canaan, but he's just kind of wandering around in Canaan without the specifics of the exact destination. Imagine living life by that kind of faith. Now, if you're like me, you like to plan, right? Especially when it comes to travel. And probably we plan now more than ever because of the internet and Google and all kinds of other things. We plan now more than ever. But imagine going on a trip with no destination in mind, or just a nebulous destination out there in mind without knowing the specifics. I have to confess that I don't like that kind of even vacation. You know, maybe some of you have taken a vacation like that. I have to admit that literally I have on paper put together, you know, vacation itineraries. We're going to get up at this time. We're going to leave at this time. We're going to go to this place at this time. We're going to do this at that time. Okay, maybe I drove my family a little nuts with that. But that I like to have a plan, right? Don't you like to have a plan in terms of what you're going to do? There's no plan here in terms, at least from a human standpoint. Now, there's a plan from a divine standpoint in terms of God, and God knew exactly where he was heading. And yet, Abraham didn't know exactly where he was heading. It was more than a vacation destination, right? It was the rest of his life. It was the rest of his life. And I'm thankful for people who have had an Abraham faith over the years, who have followed God to places across the globe with the gospel. One of our earliest missionaries at Baptist Missions that went into Brazil was a missionary by the name of Guy McLean. Much like our founder, William Haas, that I spoke of this morning in the Sunday School Hour, he had a burden to go to a portion of Brazil where there was no gospel witness. So he left America having not learned a single word of Portuguese. We don't recommend that today, okay? But he had not learned a single word of Portuguese. And so he landed in Rio de Janeiro and found himself just wandering the streets trying to find an English speaker. And so he ended up at a YMCA and found somebody in Rio at a YMCA that spoke English. And he began to talk to them about the needs of Brazil and wanting to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ in Brazil. And what this YMCA worker explained was that there were quite a few Protestants, there were quite a few evangelicals there in Rio, and you know, by percentage, it was really small in all reality. But he said, well, then I don't want to stay here. So where is there a place in Brazil where there's no evangelistic gospel type of ministry going on? And that worker there described a place that is referred to now, or was referred to, as Juazeiro do Norte. And there are a number of names for this little small spot or region. Juazeiro do Norte, Caratu, they're kind of twin cities, or the Cariri Valley, that's the river valley where this destination would be located. And they went on to describe to him what that part of northeast Brazil is like, because most of the people that were there, almost 100% of the people that were there, were Catholic, okay? And not only were they Catholic, but they followed a cult-like type of Catholicism, where a Catholic priest, a local Catholic priest, had actually supposedly performed a lot of miracles. I won't go into all the details of how he tricked a lot of people, because that's what was actually going on. But they were convinced, that their version of the Trinity was God the Father, Jesus, and Padre Cicero, was his name. Today, to this very day, there are people from all across Brazil and even the world that will make pilgrimage to Juazeiro do Norte, and the very last portion of their pilgrimage, they will crawl on their knees up the jagged cobblestone hill to this huge statue of Padre Cicero to pay homage to Padre Cicero, their patron saint, hoping he has a part in them getting into heaven as a result of that. And so Guy McLean heard about that and thought, well, that's where the gospel's needed. That's where the liberating truth of the grace of God needs to go. And so he began to make plans for that. And I won't go into all the details in terms of him traveling to another portion of Brazil. He did eventually learn some Portuguese before he actually landed in Juazeiro. He took about 6 months of language study, not knowing where he was going, other than he knew he was going to go to that valley. And so he shows up there in that valley, and the Cariri Valley, and did not receive a very warm welcome. Actually, before he even went, he was told by other missionaries not to go there, and by other individuals not to go there because of the way other Protestants had been mistreated by people there. So he was warned repeatedly not to go there, and he went anyway. And so within a few nights of his arrival there, word got out in the city that there was a Protestant in town. And so the Catholic priest, not Padre Cicero, he was dead by this time, but the local Catholic priests gathered a group of 200 to 300 in a mob and formed a mob outside his hotel room and informed him with this mob that he was to leave or his life could be at risk. It's interesting what happened. Our history book called The Burning Wicks actually gives some of the details of that. What happened was this. He was staying in a hotel, and the hotel owner actually came to his side, stood up to the Catholic priest and said, "He's a paying customer. As long as he pays his bill, you're going to leave him alone." So that was the response of one local, but the other response was that of Guy McLean. You know what he did? He pulled out a Portuguese Bible, and he gave it as a gift to the Catholic priest, the one who was threatening his life, and he said, "Sir, I would recommend you read this." And he offered him a Bible. The rest of the story is, despite those threats to his life and despite the danger that he faced, he stayed there, and dozens of missionaries joined him there and in that region, and they began to evangelize that region for Christ. I was there just a few years ago, and now that region is really a thriving community. A lot of Christians, a lot of people have come to Christ since that time. But the core of it is they started a Bible college a number of years ago. And when we were there just a year ago to another portion of Brazil, they were giving reports of the different regions of Brazil. And the Northeast region gave a report among all of our Baptist Missions missionaries. And here was the report. They were thankful to be able to report that just the Brazilian graduates of the Bible College, okay? So completely take out all BMM missionaries. Just the Brazilian graduates of that Bible College that was the fruit of Guy McLean's ministry eventually. Just those Brazilian pastors were in the process of planting 100 churches in one state, in the state of Ceará, in Northeast Brazil. That was the fruit of one man not knowing where he was going, other than I'm going to Brazil. Other than I'm going where God wants me to go, where there's no gospel witness. That was the fruit of his faith, his faithfulness, and the dozens, almost hundreds of missionaries that would follow in his footsteps in the decades that followed. And now they're in the process of planting 100 churches. What if Guy McLean had said, "I don't know if I can trust God for that. I don't know if I can obey God. That sounds too big. That seems too hard." And what if he had simply said, "Lord, I'm just going to keep living my life the way I want to live my life." I'm thankful he didn't do that. I'm thankful he stepped out in faith, not knowing where he was going, other than just this general concept of Brazil where there's no gospel ministry. And God used his life in powerful ways in the lives of those that would follow in his footsteps by faith as well. Because we serve a God who loves to reward obedience, faithful obedience. And we serve a God who wants us to step out with an incredible faith that's willing to follow God wherever he might lead us. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to follow God wherever He might lead you? And it may be ministry. Is God calling you to ministry? Is God calling you to missions? Would you obey if He did? Would you live by faith? Or maybe God is calling you to take another step of obedience in your life where you've just sensed that the Lord wants me to do this, but I don't know if I can. Will you take that step of obedience that may take you down a whole different path of life? You're not even sure where it will end, what the destination will be. If that's the case in your life, He wants you to obey Him. You may not feel like you know where you're going, but it wouldn't take faith, would it, if you knew exactly where you were going? You see, faith is not figuring out what the future holds and then obeying God. It's not that. Faith is obeying, knowing that God already has your future planned out. And by obeying Him, you know what you're doing? You're letting God be God. You're letting God be God. You see, it's when we try to take control and take charge of our own lives that we try to play God in our lives. Instead of living by faith and trusting Him and following Him, you don't have to know where you're going. You just need to know that God will get you there. And trust Him by faith. What kind of faith are you living by? What kind of faith are you living by? Is it a faith that is willing to follow God wherever He might lead you? Perhaps even to the mission field. Is it a faith that is immediate? Are you headed in the right direction that the Lord is leading you? Or are you afraid to step out and take that first step of obedience? Is it an immediate faith? Is it an inheritance-oriented faith whose heart and mind is set on the eternal and things that will outlast this life? Are you believing that God will bless and reward you? Or are you too fixated on the things of this world that you might have to give up if you follow God by faith? And is your faith truly an incredible faith that's willing to follow, even if you don't have all the facts about the future? Willing to just say yes to God. A refusal to trust God is often the biggest barrier between the believer and total surrender. And the missions crisis is not a missions crisis as much as it is a faith crisis, an obedience crisis, and a surrender crisis. Perhaps tonight it's your crisis. Perhaps tonight it's a matter of faith in your own heart, being willing to say yes to God, I will obey. Maybe it's for missions. Maybe it's for altogether something different in your life, where you sense God saying, I'm calling, I want you to do this. Are you willing to say yes? And by faith, obey what God tells you. May we have a faith that is willing to follow God wherever He might lead us. And trust Him to reward and bless in amazing ways. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word tonight and this account from the saint of God from the Old Testament. Lord, we realize his faith was not perfect. There are other examples of how he faltered, but how grateful we are that in doing so he depicts us, because we confess, Lord, that at times in our lives, we're faithful and we're confident in You and we step out in obedience, and other times in our lives we kind of fall flat on our face. And so, Lord, help us to, whatever the case may be, maybe to pick ourselves back up and begin to live by faith again, or maybe in a new and a fresh way, trust You for something that You have in store for us in the future. Lord, You know the needs of every heart here tonight, every person here tonight, what they may be grappling with. I pray whatever that might be, that Your Holy Spirit would convince every one of us to live by faith, to surrender, and to commit ourselves to You every day, to Your will, for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.